You know, one of the difficulties when you take an address is trying to figure out which hymn to sing at the beginning. And I woke up this morning singing a hymn to myself, and I thought that would be an appropriate hymn to give out this morning. And it was number 197, which we sang at the beginning of the prayer meeting this morning. So let's sing number 37 in the appendix. The Lord of life is risen, has left the darksome grave, and death by him abolished, he's mighty now to save. And we with him are risen, the fruit of all his toil, the first fruits of his harvest, his sufferings, richest spoil. 37 in the appendix. The Lord of life is risen, has left the darksome grave, and death by him abolished, he's mighty now to save. Father, we thank thee that we have the privilege to open the Word of God. And we pray that thy Spirit might have liberty this morning to take of the things of Christ and present them in a way that would be for the mutual encouragement and blessing of thy people. We ask thy blessing for this time in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I opened my Bible this morning, I came across something that I had forgotten about, and I thought this would be really nice to read this morning. This was in the cover of my Bible. It says, "Not until the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unfold the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." You know, there's everything in our life is in the hands of God. I remember our brother Dave Lundeen, when he took a Sunday school in the very first time we had a conference in Calgary, and he came up, he had a sheet of plastic, and he had a jigsaw puzzle on the top of it. And he had one of the children come up and put the jigsaw puzzle together. Well, it was a collage of things, and it was really quite hard to put together. And he put it together, and it didn't seem to make any sense. But when it was all together, Dave picked the plastic up, and on the other side, it said, "All things work together for good to them who love the Lord." And he said, as a child, he spent many hours underneath his mother's quilting frame. And all he saw was the threads hanging down, and it wasn't until the quilt was finished that he saw the pattern. He saw the beauty of it. And you know, sometimes, brethren, that's the way with us. We don't understand what God is doing, what he's working, but his plan is perfect. And sometimes we just shake our heads and say, well, why? But he knows why. And so I just commit that little song. Could we turn to the book of Ruth for a minute? Having fun because I had cataract surgery and now I've got these glasses that I'm not sure if I should have them on or have them off. The second chapter of Ruth. The fifth verse. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over his reapers, "Whose damsel is that?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It's that the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued, even from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee, and thou art athirst? Go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then I want to go over to the 15th verse. And when she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Now notice this. "And let fall also some handsful of purpose." In other words, when you're cutting, take a handful of grain and deliberately drop it, so there would be more for Ruth to glean. Well, I believe, brethren, that there are few of us that could ever claim to harvest. And it's a little gleaning, a little here, a little there, line upon line, and precept upon precept. But we don't want to go to any other field besides the field of Boaz. And how wonderful to have that field to glean in. And I just pray this morning that we might be able to glean a little bit from the Word of God. I want to turn over to 2 Peter and explain a little bit of what's on my heart. I made a few notes, as our brother Don did, but I have a little different reason for making the notes I'm afflicted with ADD, and you have probably noticed that I have a tendency to go off on rabbit trails. So I make some notes to attempt to keep myself focused on what I'm supposed to talk about instead of what I would talk about. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 10th verse, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 2. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. But Thessalonians is the beginning of the day of the Lord. Peter is the end of the day of the Lord. And they're 1,000 years apart. That's speaking of the millennium, the day of the Lord. And, brethren, I would like, before I really get into the subject, I want to speak about the Spirit of God. But before I do, I would really like to lay out, we've talked a little bit about dispensations, and you know enough of what you've heard me talk about that I believe so sincerely in having things in the right places that I'm going to take up a few scriptures, not about the seven dispensations, but of the divisions of days in the Bible. I'd like to turn, though, first to Proverbs. Chapter 24. Some of you know that both Brother Don and I have built houses in the past. And I like to ask people. There's Al asking questions again. What's the first thing you do when you build a house? Most people say, well, you put the foundation. But tell me, how do you know where to put the foundation? By wisdom, verse 3, through wisdom is an house builder. The first step in building a house is to have a set of plans. Where does that come from? You have an architect or designer who draws up a set of plans. That's how you know where to lay the foundation. But then what do? By understanding it is established, you take that set of plans. They're just drawings on a piece of paper. What's that supposed to mean? You give them to a man who knows what it means. The builder takes a set of plans and he lays the foundation. He builds the house. Oh, now it comes time to move in. So what do? Do we take the bedroom suite and put it in the living room? Do we take the chinaware and put it in the bathroom? What do? How do we know where it goes? By knowledge shall the chambers filled. I'll read it wrong, or quote it wrong. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Well, you see, when we understand the house, I've called it God's seven-room house because there are seven dispensations. But when we understand the construction and the plan of the house, then we know how to furnish it. When we read the Word of God, we know which room it belongs in. That's why when we were talking yesterday about Luke, when I said he vanished out of their sight, that's the end of that dispensation. That was the end of the Israel's day and the beginning of the day of grace. What was it characterized them? They came back to Jerusalem and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed." Well, that wasn't really Israel's hope. They were saying, you know, they wanted to see him. Their problem was they couldn't find him. No. The Lord is risen indeed. It's a new start, a new beginning. And so, how important it is. We turn over to John chapter 11. I hope I can pull these things together with some meaning for you. You're going to say, well, what in the world does Lazarus have to do with all this? Well, let me just see if I can set it out. Lazarus was sick. I'll just say that. Now, verse 4. When Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Let's skip over to the 21st verse. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it thee." Third verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now notice this. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And Lord Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. You know, it's important he called him by name. Because if he had just said, "Come forth," there would have been a general resurrection. But now, it's often been said that the church is a parenthesis in the history of Israel. So when he knew that Lazarus was sick, he abode yet 2 days in the same place. The raising of Lazarus is the restoration of Israel. Okay? But before he went to do that, he abode 2 days. Turn over now to Luke 13. Verse 32. Herod wanted to see the Lord Jesus, and what is the Lord's response? Is, "Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Turn over now. I'm sorry to have you running around in the Bible, but Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Come, let us return. This is Israel. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now, turn to John's Gospel. You know, Albert and Hayhoe and I used to have a little running game. Every time we met, we would see who had found another 2 days in Scripture or another 3 days. And to me, these are absolutely precious little nuggets hidden in the Word of God. The first chapter of John's Gospel, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The fifth verse. Again the next day. After, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. 43rd verse. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. How many days have we got? Two. The 29th and 31st, 35th verse are on the same day. It's again the next day. Well, now let's go down verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him whom Moses in the law and prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Nathanael is a picture of the faithful remnant of Israel hidden under the fig tree. And then the second chapter, it says there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Which day was that? The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. This is the reuniting of Christ with his earthly bride Israel. I'm sorry, I know we have all kinds of interpretations about these verses, but I think if we look at them in a dispensational sense, which I must admit, that's what I do. This is Christ being united with his earthly bride Israel. Now, there's one little comment here that I think is so important. When they took the wine, the water that was made wine, and they took it to the governor of the feast, what was his comment? Thou hast kept the best wine until last. So what has Israel got? You know, what advantage then hath the Jew? Paul says, much in every way, for unto them were committed the oracles of God. But the Lord is risen. Now it's a risen and a glorified Christ that they will be associated with. He comes forth in glory. You know, if you read in the end of Malachi, it's a terrible thing. It says he comes forth as the Son of Righteousness, and he will scorch the earth. But unto you that look for him, he's going to be the Son of Righteousness with the healing in his wings. He's coming forth as that one to nurture and care for them. And so here, he's the bride. Not our bride. We come with him. If we went to Revelation 19, we'd find out that as he comes forth in judgment, that we're with him. And his wife hath made herself ready, and unto her was given that she should be clothed in linen, clean and white. Exodus 19. I've got to hurry because I'm going to run out of time here. We often think about Mount Sinai only in the sense of judgment. But the 19th of Exodus, the end of the 5th verse, it says, "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's, I know that's true of us, but it shall be of Israel. But notice that the 11th verse. Here, when Mount Sinai, remember that nothing could come near the mountain. If a person were to come near the mountain, they were to be stoned. If an animal were to come near the mountain, they were to be thrust through the dart. But look at what it says. Be ready against the third day. Oh. We've just been talking about the third day. The Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. I know it says they shall look on him whom they pierced. But think about it. This is God is being manifested to his people. The marriage of Cana of Galilee. It's a marvelous thing to think about. Now, I'd like to shift gears a little bit and go to the 22nd Psalm. I don't want to go through the whole Psalm, just the first part of it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not. In the night season, and not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted that thou would deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. And no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. 12th verse. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery. Useless, worthless. My jaws cleave. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Why was that psalm possible? Why could you ever read and believe that to be true? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If it weren't for the forsaking of the Lord Jesus, you and I would be forsaken. But we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's where we are today, brethren, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is that? That's his correction and his guidance. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We had a wonderful privilege yesterday to sit around his table and remember him and his death. Now let's look at the 24th Psalm just for a very quick moment. Beginning at the 7th verse. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Oh, you know, you and I can look forward to that day when he will be displayed to this whole world as the King of glory. What a wonderful privilege it will be ours to be with him in that day, identified with him as he reigns in perfect right and dominion in this scene. Isn't that marvelous to think about that? Now, could we go back to the 22nd of Genesis? If nothing else, everybody's going to know where to find the books in their Bible. The 22nd chapter of Genesis. Verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two young men with him and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. I believe that when he did this, he still had a day's journey left. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, thou hast had no pleasure, but a body. A body hast thou prepared me. He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. That speaks of the humanity of Christ. And Isaac bore that to Mount Moriah. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. Oh, this is a marvelous picture. But think about it. Isaac says, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? God said, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself or for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What does it say next? They went, both of them, together. So the purpose of God was united. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There was a unity of purpose. They were going together to the cross of Calvary. I think here it says they saw the place afar off. If you go to Luke 23, it says, and when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Exodus, we won't turn to it, but when the Passover lamb was taken, it was taken on the 10th day. 10 in Scripture speaks of man's responsibility before God. And it was kept up until the 14th day. That's the 4,000 years of the Old Testament. It's 4,004 years from Adam until Christ. And the whole congregation of Israel would kill it in the evening. So here we have Abraham and Isaac going together. How marvelous. How beautiful a picture. The purpose of God was the cross of Calvary. He was prepared before man became responsible. He was ready. He had been chosen out before Adam ever sinned. He was taken from the 10th day until the 14th day, and the whole congregation of Israel would slay it in the evening. 23rd chapter of Genesis. Second verse, Sarah died. That's all I really want to read out of that chapter. Except to comment the fact that this is a picture of Israel. And even as Lazarus was dead, we find Sarah died. It was the end of that dispensation. Now let's look at the 24th chapter. We've only got a couple of minutes left. Third verse. Well, let's read the second verse. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thine hand or my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou wilt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. Tenth verse. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and he departed for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Now remember, the woman at Sychar's well was there at noon. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well. The daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou showest kindness unto my master, And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Excuse me. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and lifted her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted, let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and the man ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondered at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Go down to the 53rd verse. The servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Rebekah is a type of the church. And I want to go over to John's Gospel in a minute to talk a little more about it, but here's the purpose or the work of the Spirit of God amongst us today. This is what the Spirit of God's function is today, to find a bride for Isaac. How marvelous. And he gives unto her jewels of silver, which speak of redemption, and jewels of gold, which speak of righteousness. And he gives to her brother and her mother precious things. Brethren, this world has profited greatly by the presence of the church. He gives presents of silver and gold. Then the 58th verse. They called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Think about it. There she is over, way across, away from Israel, away from Isaac. But you know, what had the servant done? He told her about all the wonders of Isaac. How the cattle that he had and all the land that he had, how great he was, how wonderful he was. And he says, "It's time to go." And they say, "Will you go?" And what is her response? "I will go." If the Lord's coming were to happen today, would anybody here say, "I'm really not sure I want to go"? You know, in the Song of Solomon, there's a little statement. I know it's really for Israel, but to me it's such a precious thing. He says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is over and gone, and the time of singing is come. and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear his voice? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now could we turn over to John's Gospel? I'm sorry, I'm running over time already. John's Gospel, chapter 16. We could read just the end of the 15th chapter. Well, there's one verse in this 15th chapter, the 16th verse. He says, "Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you." 26th verse. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." In the 16th chapter. The end of the 7th verse. "If I depart, I will send him unto you." That's the Comforter. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see no more, me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." 13th verse. "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Isn't that what the servant did with Rebekah? He told her all of the glories of Isaac. He told her all about her bridegroom, whom she had never seen. Now, we didn't finish and when she arrived and she saw Isaac walking in the fields, and she said, "Who is this?" And the servant said, "That's my master's son." And she got down off the camel and veiled herself. And it said, Isaac took Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and he knew her, and she became his wife. Brethren, how wonderful to have the Spirit of God to show us the glories of Christ, because that's what he's doing today. Could we say that the last 2 days have been of no value? Haven't we seen the Lord? Haven't we been attracted to his heart? Hasn't the Spirit of God been showing us the glories of the Christ? Oh, how wonderful to think he's coming. But in the meantime, the Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth is here to take of the things of Christ and reveal it to us. Can we sing 38 in the back? Don't have to go far from where we started. "We adore thee evermore, alleluia, Savior, for thy boundless grace, alleluia. For the cross whereby to us, free, alleluia. might just make one comment before we close, and that is, in the book of Genesis, the only offering that is mentioned is the burnt offering. That's the offering that the Lord Jesus made holy unto God. If you read in Leviticus, you find that the priest had no part in the burnt offering. But also, it says that the fire of the burnt offering should never go out. It was a continual offering. And so by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or the sanctified. Let's commit ourselves to God. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that He perfectly satisfied Thee. Thou couldst multiple times say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom is all my delight." But we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou did offer Thyself not only as the burnt offering holy unto God, but as that perfect sin offering, the trespass offering. Thou hast made us accepted in the Beloved. And we thank Thee, blessed Savior, that the purposes of Thy Father are that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, even in Him. And that we have that wonderful place of being in association with Thyself, Lord Jesus. We thank Thee and commit ourselves to Thy loving care. In the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for that meal on the Friday.